He has no equal. He's the name above every name. He's the name above your problem. He's the name above depression. He's the name above hatred. He's the name above every name. He's the name above your fear. He's the name above every circumstance you're going through right now. I dare you to just call his name. I dare somebody to say, just Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope, God, when we come together, we understand that we come collectively in a body. Because everybody in this room has a story. Everybody's on a journey. Everybody has problems. But we can come collectively and call on the name of Jesus. And he's not just dealing with my problem. He's dealing with your problem. He's dealing with a problem all that. All in just calling one name. Woo, that's good news. Y'all can be seated. Y'all want to be cute this morning, but it's all right. There's something powerful about that name. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team, for ushering us into his presence. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we honor you, we bless you, and we thank you. God, you are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us, shape us, make us, break us to what you need us to be. Holy Spirit, we give you full authority. Minister through our minds. Speak with our hearts. Speak with our tongue. Love with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say amen, amen. We're continuing our series, The World Through God's Eyes. And today, I'm excited to preach this message in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20 in your hearing. And our focus text this morning, it's verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And for the time that's mine this morning, I just want to preach from this title, Finding Hope Through the Lens of an Icon. Finding Hope Through the Lens of an Icon. We are living, Laura, in a time where people are in need of hope. Marjorie, our culture is trying to find hope through the popular when hope can really only be found through the iconic. See, the iconic will always be popular, but the popular will not always be iconic. See, I had the privilege this week to see a very popular rapper by the name of Kanye West. He's a music genius, a very popular songwriter. He's famous, and he's known, although going through a season in his life where he's genius, he's made millions of dollars, but he's made inappropriate comments to other people. Most of those comments that he's made can be traced to the fact that he, at this moment in his life when he lost his mother, he began to fall off emotionally. His life began to go in a different trajectory. But he's popular. He's successful. But recently, we find him, if you YouTube him, he's doing these music videos, these not music videos, but going to churches and going different places because he's now found this fresh relationship with Jesus. He's now began to remix secular music and make it gospel music, and it's a sweet sound at this moment. His life has been changed, and he accredits this change to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only does he credit this change to the relationship with Jesus Christ, he also credits this change to a person that he's met by a rapper named Chance the Rapper. Now, Chance the Rapper
is a rapper. My millennials, y'all with me. I done lost half of the other group. Thank y'all. Thank y'all. Stay with me. But Chance the Rapper is everything he sings, everything he talks about, everything that comes out of his mouth is about hope. It points to God. And Kanye West accredits Chance the Rapper for his life to change. Listen, Kanye is successful. Kanye is worth $240 million. He has sold 21 million albums. He has sold 100 million digital downloads. Chance the Rapper is only 24 million. He hasn't sold half as many as Kanye. But Grace City, I want you to understand, Chance will end up being iconic because he has a message that points to hope, even though Kanye has a message that looks like success. And Grace City, I come to tell you this morning, don't just be successful. We're called to be iconic. We're not just both Kanye and Chance are popular, but one is iconic because his message is all about hope. According to John Piper, hope is the desire for something good in the future, and it is basis or reason for thinking that our desires may indeed be fulfilled. Hope, listen, church, is living as a representation before the manifestation while standing in expectation. Listen, here it is. Let me hit it this way. Grace City, Jesus Christ is not just popular. He is iconic. He is not just a picture of success. He's an icon. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is everything that we need. This is why the songwriter wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Our Jesus is not successful. He's iconic. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Colossae. And in this letter, he wants them to know that hope, the gospel, the good news is now here. The symbol of the image of hope is here, and his name is Jesus. Verse 5, he says, "Because this hope is here, it have come to you now. And because he has come, you have victory over Satan, sin, and death." He says, we have an inheritance that's laid up in eternity. He says, that's the greatest hope we have in this faith. And he says, this happens because of the work of Jesus Christ. He is the truth of the gospel. He is the light of the world. He is the word that was made flesh that touched the earth. He is the one that John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believe or have hope in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The Apostle Paul lets the church at Colossae know that Jesus is the hope of the world. And because of this hope, he encouraged them by praying that they would have worthy walk, a fruitful life, and knowledge of God and strength and endurance. But then something else happens as we move from verse 9 and we get to close to verse 15. Paul introduces Jesus as a person. He begins to open verse 15 to speak and began to show this church the personhood of Jesus. Paul finds it necessary to introduce Jesus this way because there is a heresy roaming throughout the church at Colossae. Christian humanity was being denied and reduced down to a lesser spirit from God. Stay with me. He is someone in the Godhead, but he's a lesser form of God. He's like an intermediate between the spirit and the natural. Oh, let me come get you. Let me keep working it. They believe in a dualism. Here it is. The spirit was good, and anything in matter was evil. Anything in flesh was evil, and the spirit was good. So that meant if Jesus was to be in matter, flesh, there was no way a God would do that. So Paul is writing to address the heresy. I'm working. The matter is bad and spirit is good. Let me put a quarter in a meter and park here for a second. We have to be careful with our dualisms. Because anytime we see something as bad, we can lessen its value and treat it less than the way God treats it. They saw matter as something that was bad, which lowered the value of God's creation. The last time I checked the Bible, Genesis 1 said, all 6 days and everything God created was good. It's some kind of heresy going on. Day one, he made the light and he stepped back and said it was good. Day two, he made the atmosphere in the firmament. He stepped back and said it's good. Day three, the dry ground and the plants. He stepped back and said it was good. Day four, he had the sun, moon, and stars step back and said it was good. The birds on the fifth day and seeds and animals said it was good. And then he gets to the sixth day. And then he creates the land animals and man. He steps back and said, good God Almighty, it's very good. Now let me tell you something, church. The heresy says anything that's matter is bad, but which then downplays God's creation. So Paul throws a nugget in the heresy. He messes up the church real bad. He says, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Good God Almighty. He done messed the heresy up. That this God has now come in the flesh. Listen to what he says. He says, the Son, Jesus, is the icon that you can't see. Jesus, God in the flesh, he is the symbol or the image of God. See, the word image here in the Greek is the word eikon. It is the image in the Greek is the way we get our English word icon from. The word image is the symbol that points to something greater. Jesus' personhood is the perfect image or the icon of the invisible God, Paul says. What makes Jesus' perfect image of God is Jesus' intellect, emotions, will, thoughts, feeling, choices, and morals are all in line with God. He's holy. He's omniscient. He's immutable. He's omnipresent. He is 100% man and 100% God. That's his argument this morning. And he's perfect. He's the exact representation and manifestation of the invisible God. Paul says Jesus is made in the image of God and he is perfect. Well, we made in the image of God too, right? Uh-oh. So we're not, but the problem is, we're not the exact symbol of the invisible God. Jesus is the perfect image, but we aren't the perfect image because We have a version of ourselves that was reduced in a garden. Let me see if I can put this where you can get it. I have a new iPad now, thank God. I have a 2019 iPad, and I got rid of the 2011 iPad. But when I went to the Apple store, they transfer all of my apps that was on my computer to my old iPad. One of the apps I love to use, y'all, I don't really like PowerPoint anymore. I love Keynote. Y'all got to try that. So I love Keynote. And I went to start my slides, and I pressed Keynote. And if you look at go back one more, the other one. So all of those symbols there, you understand that is not Keynote. That is not Microsoft Office. You all understand that is simply an icon, right? You all understand that's not it. It is the representation of what is invisible. I'm coming to get you. It is the representation of what is invisible, okay? So I went to go to Keynote, and I press Keynote, because if it's an exact representation, Keynote will show up. And I press Keynote, and then this sign came up. And the message was, you need to update in order for Keynote to be restored. In other words, I have the icon as a representation of Keynote, but I do not have the manifestation of Keynote, because without a new download, Keynote cannot be restored. Okay, let me come get you. Some of us are representations of Jesus, but lack the manifestation of Christ, because we need a better version of ourselves that only comes from Jesus restoring us. That's why Paul says, if any man or woman is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old version is gone. And the new version, good God Almighty, is here. I love the update. I dare you tell your neighbor, get updated, baby. Get updated. Grace City, we are created to be iconic. The image, the symbol of God that brings hope. Because of sin, we're not necessarily the version of what God created us to be. So it's the perfect image, which is Jesus, that has to be downloaded in our lives in order for us to be the perfect image to be restored in our lives. And we are the visible, but when we're downloaded, we are the visible expression of the invisible God. And hear what Paul says at the Roman church. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Amen. So Paul is showing Jesus is both the representation and the manifestation of God. He is the icon in human flesh, and his power can be found in two places. He says, Jesus is iconic because his power can be found in the cosmos or in cosmology. Look at verse 16. He says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, rather thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. Paul wants the church at Colossae to know that Jesus is iconic because he was the agent in creation. The B clause here says the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn is not a term of origin, but the firstborn here has to do with rank. This is important because the argument is, if Jesus is a created being, then he can't be the eternal God. So what Paul says, he is the first in all creative order. The word firstborn relates to inheritance. Jesus is the one with the right to inherit all creation. Stay with me. Jesus Christ is the preeminent in the creation order. Christ is superior in creation order because he's the first in the order. Paul also addresses the cosmic sphere of existence. Stay with me. There are two realms, the spiritual realm and the physical realm. What the heresy says, that the spiritual realm is bigger than what is in the human realm. Because the human realm, the matter, where matter is bad, and the spiritual realm is good. But Paul is saying there are two spiritual realms, but Jesus is superior in both realms. Am I teaching all right? The heresy is that the physical is bad and the spiritual is good, which then would lower Jesus on the earth. He would be less than the angels if Jesus is here. He would be less than anything spiritual. And Paul is saying he is superior in both realms. If Jesus is in the flesh, then matter says, and he's in matter, he's in the flesh, then he's lower than the angel. And Paul says, no, he's not. That this Jesus is superior in both realms. Jesus has dominion over the visible and the invisible. See, that's good news right there. Because too many of us have anxiety over what we can't see. But I need you to understand that your God, your Jesus, is in control of both realms. Paul says Jesus is iconic because he's perfect image of God, who is the creator of the cosmos and existed before everything existed. Christ existed before the cosmos, existed before, he's there. He is the God that created all things. He's both existed before creation existed and ranked above it all. He's not an angel or beneath the angel. He is the creator of the angels. Jesus is the creator. He is before all things. He's above all things. He holds together everything. That's Paul's argument. He was there. He has the power inside of the cosmos. He is the power that was there in the beginning at creation. That's Paul's first argument. But his second argument, and I'll take my seat this morning, is Jesus is iconic because he has the power in the ecology. Somebody say ecology. Verse 17 and 18. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Paul is addressing the issue now of matter, this issue of being physical on the earth. He opens by saying this. Uh-oh, here it is. Christ is the head of the body. Remember, organisms, flesh, is viewed as upon bad. So Paul throws this thought out here. He says, Christ is the head of the body. Not only is he in the flesh or organism, he's in it. He's in charge of it. He's the head of it. This, for the heresy, is throwing some monkey wrenches in this thought. And then he says it holds together because of him. Again, the heresy is God cannot be in flesh, and Paul says he's the head. He holds, watch this, church, ecology is the relationship between organisms. So he says he holds the relationship between organisms together. Stay with me, I'm working. And then he calls it the body. Bad thing. And he pushes it and says this body is the church. Watch this. The word church here is ecclesia, which means the is assembled one. He says he is the head of the assembled organism. Woo, the heresy is going out the door now. They're stressed out. He says he's the head of the assembled ecclesia. He says he's the creator of the cosmos. Paul says he is the organism, which is the church, and he is the head of the organism, and he is the one that holds all things together. Paul places Jesus before creation existed, and now he holds together everything in the ecology. There's an ecology of Jesus. There's the head, which is Jesus, the members and the people in the community, and he says he holds that together. And then he goes a step further. And he says that God, this Jesus, is the first of all humanity to die. In other words, he is not only the first in the organism, but I am the first to be the sacrifice for the whole body. Let me come get you. Now, he says, listen to this line, it all holds together because of me. He says it's one organism, one body, holds together. I need to come get Grace City. Because I'm always amazed when people say, I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. He said, it's one body. I'm the head of that body. I'm the first for that body. Marjorie, the last time I checked, a head that's disconnected to a body from a body, the last time I checked, that's a horror movie. That ain't church. We talking about, I want Jesus, but I don't want the body. What are you saying? He said it all holds together because of me. Some of y'all want a horror movie. But Jesus says, I'm the head of this body. He never gave up on the church. He says, I'm connected to the church. Watch this. I died for the church. And here you want a head and no body. I'm just, what's the story? The world through God's eye. I'm just trying to keep God's eyes. Church, Paul is addressing this heresy, the ecology of how all of this holds together is through Jesus Christ. He says, I am in humanity. I'm a person. I was God in the flesh. I am the one that was in creation. I was the one to hold all of this together. And I close this way. Jesus is first in creation who created the cosmos, and he's over the cosmos. He's the head of the organism, which is the church, the first to save humanity by becoming human, the first to die for humanity. Through his death, all things, watch this church, is reconciled. Listen to look at verse 19. For God, come on worship team, for God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, through him, to reconcile himself, all things, whether things on earth, heaven, by making peace through the blood shed of the cross. It was his work, church. Started in the cosmos, holding together the ecology, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead. And now that is our hope. I close for the third time this way for real with this prayer. And I just want you to hear the prayer, and I want you to read that one time, the world through God's eyes. And I'm going to read Paul's prayers to the church at Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also to the one that is to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed to be head over everything, the church, which is our body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Church, he was there at the cosmos. He holds the ecology of the body of Christ together. And he's sitting there. And he's reconciled us back to one another. And we're called to reconcile this world through this big Jesus. That's our call, church. Let's worship.